All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, July 7, 2019, and we are in our series, The Hallelujah Life. This is a communion message entitled, A New Covenant Sign and Seal. Communion, A New Covenant Sign and Seal. This is a live recording, so all in favor say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can meet here to honor you and glorify you and glorify Jesus Christ. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, that Jesus instituted this ordinance which we call communion or the supper. And we give you the praise for it, and we pray today that your Holy Spirit will come as the Spirit of truth to drive it, to guide us into the truth of your word, Lord, that we may celebrate Jesus Christ today. And we thank you, God. We ask that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The covenants of God formulate a legal arrangement respecting the union and fellowship between God and man. The covenants are unilateral. That means that God comes with the terms of the covenant, and so we are to keep the covenant. There's no negotiation of the terms. It's not like God and some representative sat down around a table and said, oh, well, I don't like that one, you know, there's not a compromise here or a back and forth. No, this is the covenant that I will make with you. And you either keep it or not. Okay, so the form of the covenant includes signs and seals, which appear in both Old and New Testaments. For example, the rainbow was the sign of the covenant made with Noah in Genesis chapter 9, the rainbow. And the Noah covenant was a covenant of preservation. Okay, and then the covenant made with Abraham in Genesis 17 and talked about in Acts 7 verse 8, the circumcision was the sign or seal of that covenant. And then Romans 4:11 describes the old covenant ordinance of circumcision as a, quote, seal of righteousness. Let's just read that. So Romans 4, verse 11.
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also.
Okay. And then the Sabbath was the sign of both the covenant with Adam, creation, from Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3, and the covenants made with Israel, Genesis 2, Exodus 31, 16 and 17. And the Sabbath is described, the covenant is like, well, some call it the Treaty of the Great King. The Treaty of the Great King, and it said that, hello, that God signed his name with the Sabbath. God signed his name with the Sabbath. On the Mosaic Covenant. That covenant was given to a redeemed people. God had redeemed them. He had brought them out of Egypt. And he will be their God, and they will be his people. And he signed his name. That was different. Everybody else worked all the time, 7 days a week, and but it was not to be so with the people of God. They were to have a day set apart as holy, consecrated unto the Lord, and they were not to work, and their animals were to take a rest. You see in other countries that don't have things like this, they work their animals till they drop dead. I'm not kidding. I mean, it's a foolish thing to do. If they were nice to their animals and merciful, and they would give them water now and then and food and decent food, but they don't. And like we were in one nation, and the attitude towards the animal was, and remember, their livelihood depends a lot on these animals. I mean, but during months when the animals were not useful to them, the animal was on its own, and they didn't feed them, and they were expected to drink the ice and, you know, from the snow or whatever like that to get water, and of course they lost, I mean, a lot of them would die, and they had to find their own way to stay out of the cold until they would be useful. And that's the only time they fed them, I mean, and took care of them. And that is typical of godless nations, you know. So let's read Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17.
Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
Okay, and in Isaiah 56 verses 4 and 5, the Sabbath is spoken of as if it were the covenant itself. So let's read Isaiah 56, 4 and 5.
For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off.
Okay. So the Sabbath is God's signature day wherein we remember that he is our creator, redeemer, and there is no other. He is the source of all life and blessing. He is our deliverer. He is the source of salvation. God has set us apart, sanctified us. We are to keep the Sabbath holy. We are to delight in the Lord, the covenant Lord, with joy as the people of God. For I will be your God and you will be my people. That is what covenant is all about. I will be your God and you will be my people. So built into that is a promise, and it's going to happen. So just go with it, you know. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 27. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2, verse 8. In creation, God rested. In salvation, Christ gives us rest. Christ gives us a rest. There's the, read Matthew 11, 28 to 30. There's two of the three rests concerning the Sabbath. Two of them are in Matthew 11, 28 to 30.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Okay, so the first rest is called the rest of salvation. And then the second one, you know, take my yoke upon you and whatever, is generally spoken of as the rest of submission. The rest of submission. And then Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that there remains a rest for the people of God. And that's going to be what's called the final rest. All right. Here is a quote from Ligonier.org. quote, the seal proved ownership, indicating that the letter came from the person represented by the seal. Similarly, the sacraments are visible marks that God owns us. They show that we have been set apart from the world as his people. This does not mean that everyone who participates in the sacrament has been saved. Some people bear the mark falsely, not having the faith that alone can save us. Nevertheless, to receive the sacrament is to receive the mark of the visible church and to be incorporated into the visible covenant community that is different from the world. Signs point. What do signs do? They point, and they give commands and different things about signs.
So does kind of like show and tell also.
It's a show and tell.
Yeah.
That's right. Signs point beyond themselves to something else. So the sacraments are visible, tangible indicators that direct us to spiritual reality. They outwardly signify internal reality. They show us what God does for his people in the gospel. Okay, so, unquote. Might we identify signs and seals attached to the New Testament? Many say yes. A sign and seal of the covenant has to be related to some visible token, something visible. God is spirit. The theologians say that spirit needs form. God loves and gave form to his love. How did he do that? Well, he gave form to his love in creating the world, in creation, in creating man and a material world. He demonstrated his love, and God's love was given form in the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? The incarnation. Okay, the Word became flesh. God chose to communicate to us through our senses, both physical and spiritual. Likewise, the human spirit finds expression in a material body. So we're in a material body, but our human spirit and even the Holy Spirit is going to manifest through us. Or we wouldn't have commands about laying on of hands and, you know, we're to proclaim the gospel and all the things that we're told to do. Let the parts of your body that were used for sin, Jesus talked about a radical breach for sin. You know, if your arm offends or if you were a thief and the hands that stole, you know, his was make a radical breach, cut it off, you know, rather than have that practice lead you on a berry patch to hell, you know. And the idea is the hands that stole, for example, should not only stop stealing, but also start working what is good. And that's not the end of it. So that the same hands have something wherewith to give to others. In other words, there would be a total change of heart from the spirit of greed, let's say, being greedy, all for me, to giving. The Holy Spirit manifests as the spirit of giving, and like that. Okay, so in the Bible, God is for the body. He is not against the body. And the body is not bad, like it is in many philosophies and in places. The whole person was made in God's image. The whole person. Christ died to redeem people. And we believe, Christians believe, in a bodily resurrection. Not only does spirit affect form, but form affects spirit. So our environment matters, for example. Our behavior and choices matter. They matter. Faith comes by the spirit of faith, yet it needs form. This is James' point in James chapter 2. Faith needs expression. Because James is about kind of like, you know, okay, you have faith. Okay, you say you have faith. Well, that's good. Show me your faith in what you're doing and in your behavior. I'll show you my faith in my works, in my behavior, my speech, just, you know, how I dress, the environment that I have. If you, usually you go into a born-again Christian's house, there's a lot of things you won't see in that house, and there's a lot of things you will see. I mean, you come into our house, you know, and people look around, and I don't know, Bibles, there's more than one Bible is out, right? There's stuff on our walls, you know, everywhere. The witness is everywhere in our house. It's all over our house. The witness is going out. And if somebody dare ask me, I am ready to give an answer for the hope that is within me. See what I mean? So born-again Christians, it's, you walk into their home and they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their homes will reflect it. And other stuff, when we first, I mean, I was raised in a church, but my family didn't really have that much discernment of stuff to keep certain things out of the house. There were Bibles in the house, but, you know, basically I would say we were churchgoers. Well, I know we were. So when we when my husband and I became real, true believers, a lot of things had to go. And then we had a store. And you wouldn't believe the stuff we had to get rid of. It was everywhere. And the more I learned about spiritual warfare and the spirit world or whatever, more stuff had to go. And as I've gone on in the Christian life, it gets more and more narrow. And more stuff has to go. I mean, and it's some things, it may not, I had one time, it was just to see if I would obey. Get rid of that. To see if I would obey. And I've thrown out some very expensive things. You don't sell it. Because why would you want it in somebody else's house? Some of this stuff. And so that's what happens, see? All right. Our behavior and choices matter. Faith comes by the spirit of faith, yet it needs form. Faith needs expression. Jesus' faith takes expression in his words and actions. We studied that for a long time. And his words and actions reflect his heart and mind. So that when we were doing the believe in Jesus, believe Jesus, believe what Jesus believes, while we were doing that study, we started getting real insight into the mind of Christ, how he operates, how he handles conversations and situations, because the Holy Spirit started showing us a lot about how Jesus does exactly this. What was in his heart reflected in his words and his actions, not only in what he said, but what he didn't say. Not only what he did, but what he didn't do. What he didn't do. True spirituality will have form, union without fusion. There is both harmony and distinction. Look at this. The Bible has a form which is distinctly human, because God's given us a revelation, not some, you know, hazy thing, given us a revelation in words. It's called propositional truth. And we have, the Bible is there for human beings. And we have to learn to read. So wherever the Bible is gone, people had to learn to read in order to read the Bible. And it has ways of expression, grammar, and stories and all that. The Holy Spirit superintended the writers of Scripture, which is a revealed word, as I said, propositional truth is technically called. God uses instrumental means, but we attribute the means of grace provided by God as, quote, means, and attribute our salvation to God alone, to Jesus Christ alone, to faith alone, to Scripture alone, to grace alone. Check out the Reformation, if you don't believe it. The means of grace include, but not limited to, the preaching of the Word, prayer, the sacraments, Christian fellowship, reading and studying of the Word, giving testimonies, worship, things like that. Okay? Spirit comes in form. Jesus came as the God-man. Jesus came as God in the flesh, in a human form. We call it the incarnation. The spirit of a human being comes clothed in a human body. And one day, we're going to get a body, 1 Corinthians 15, suitable for how we will be after we physically die. We're going to get a body. It's called pneumaticos, and it's house of the pneuma, spirit. We will be fit for eternity, what's coming. See what I mean? It'll be a fit body. Okay, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ is spiritually and really present as we receive communion. In this sacrament, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The sign is not itself the covenant. The communion, which we sometimes call the supper, is a sign and seal of the covenant. The sacraments strengthen our faith. And Dr. R.C. Sproul says, quote, in the sacraments, God guarantees the consequences of justification to all who believe, not to all who receive the sign. So people can take communion to their own peril, not discerning the Lord's body, not really understanding what communion is. And I say to their own peril, because that's what we're going to read the passage in the scripture. To speak of the bread and the fruit of the vine, the body and blood of Christ, is a covenantal mode of expression. Sacraments do not save. You're not saved by the sacraments. They point. They guarantee a sign, a seal. Salvation is by grace alone. God alone saves. The signs and seals are God's gifts to strengthen our faith. They are tokens and promises of God's covenant promise. We are not to despise God's covenant as when his signs and seals are rejected, considered as sinning against grace with a high hand. Read Genesis 17, verse 14.
And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
Okay, so in the Old Testament they were cut off. And, but the idea is there are people who believe that they don't believe in taking, like baptism and communion, because they reject it and think it's sinning against grace. But it is, but that is with a high hand, because the two ordinances, baptism and the communion, were ordained. They are ordinances of Jesus Christ. They were instituted by Jesus Christ. Okay. So, best to trust that the judge of all the earth will do right and leave judgment to him of who is saved and who is not. That's your better way to go there. In the New Testament, in order to qualify as a new covenant sign and seal, it must have a form. It must be a visible token or pledge of God's promise. It must also be God's gift. So something God gives to us and not something we give to God. Not something we give to God. It's God's gift to us. So baptism is really about Jesus in the sense of what he accomplished on the cross, but also it is about the Holy Spirit. It is about the Holy Spirit who applies what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Baptism is not about the person, the human person. Baptism is about Jesus Christ. It's about God, what God does. So, Christ as mediator must both give and keep the sign and seal. Jesus was baptized. Jesus ordained baptism. Jesus shared this, what we call the supper. And Jesus ordained this to be done in his name, you know, until he comes. It's to be done. All right. Primarily, the believer is joined or incorporated into Christ, with whom the new covenant is made with God. As mediator, Christ gives and submits to a sign and seal, making it valid for the believer, because the believer is in Christ. So Jesus did everything to fulfill all righteousness on behalf of the believer, those who are in him. Christ is God, must give it, and Christ is man, must accept it from God, and... Oh, goodness sakes. Wait for it. And give God thanks for it. And you will see Jesus do this. It's part of when we receive communion, we give thanks for it. Jesus gave thanks. See? And let's get real. We could not keep the signs and seals of the covenant if Jesus' perfect keeping of it were not imputed to us. The new covenant is not only a covenant treaty, but also a last will and testament. So we call it the new covenant. We call it the New Testament. It's also a last will and testament. It must attach prior to the death of the one who makes it, called technically the testator, Hebrews 9:15-17. Let's read Hebrews 9:15-17.
And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives.
Okay, so the last will and testament goes into effect after someone dies, right? But it's made before a person dies. Everyone should have at least a last will and testament. Just saying. Life goes better. Maybe you're gone and out of here, but it goes better for everybody else. Nothing coming in after Christ's death can be added. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So the work of Christ is accomplished, and it's a finished work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to apply, make application of what Jesus already accomplished to a person. Okay? That's how it works. So both baptism and the supper had to be instituted before Christ's death. A sign and seal must be plainly commanded, not suggested or implied. The command to observe it must be plain. So the command to be baptized, is that plain in the scripture? Yes, it is. Is the command to observe communion or receive communion, is that very plain?
Very plain.
It's very plain. We didn't come up with it. We didn't come up with them, and we didn't originate them. With a clear word of the Lord, the believer can accept it as God's pledge. It's a pledge. It's like you put something down. It's kind of like the layaway plan. You know, you buy something on layaway, and you put money down, and I guess when it's all paid for, you get it. But this is similar to that in a way, except that the person who's the pledge, like the Holy Spirit, is a seal, a guarantee of what's coming. And you could call it a down payment. You know, we have terms, legal terms for stuff like this. At the point of Jesus announcing on the cross, "It is finished," all that was necessary and sufficient for atonement was completed. Every condition of the covenant was fulfilled. Peace was made by the blood of the cross as Jesus gave himself as the sacrifice for sin. We are to celebrate what God has done. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Sin has been dealt with and believers are redeemed. The wrath of God has been propitiated. Oh, and we spoke about that, younger people, Friday night. And Satan's kingdom and works of darkness have been destroyed. God in Christ has made all things new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. All right, so we have sacrifice, reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, and destruction. Those are called the five aspects of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So in the communion, which we're doing today, we celebrate the atoning work of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, because I had Jim translate, you know, this is his version of translating the Greek. He called it getting into the memory of Jesus. It's a remembrance, but he said in the Greek, the idea is get into the memory of me, Jesus speaking. So in the communion, we get into the memory of Jesus Christ. Remember. But I kind of like that, getting into the memory of Jesus Christ while we're, you know, taking communion. His death and his finished work. We celebrate and remember Christ's finished work in the communion rather than his resurrection, because basically the resurrection was the proof. Resurrection is the proof that God the Father accepted what Jesus accomplished. And we've talked about this over and over, but the resurrection is because death could not hold Jesus. But it was the love. What was the power of the resurrection? It was the love among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A bond, an eternal bond that cannot be broken. And even with us, it's so strong. When we're in Christ, you cannot break that bond. It is the power of love. It is not what? The opposite of death is not life. It's actually the love. The love raised Jesus from the dead. And out of that comes the life. It was out of love that God the Father sent Jesus into the world. You see this? The power is the love in the bond, an eternal bond that cannot be broken. That's why we say you cannot break this bond. If you were truly born out of God and born again, you might do something foolish or whatever, but you cannot break that bond. That bond will break you before you ever break that bond. Because Jesus Christ owns you, that's my definition of joy. Joy, Jesus owns you. And then when you eventually you will be happy about it. And you will be thankful and you will be full of joy a joy that nobody can take from you, because you clearly know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love you. Just saying. Okay, our sins have indeed been put away, sent away. It's a phane in Greek. It means to send, you know, bye-bye. You know. The resurrection enables us to celebrate with all heaven in Christ's sacrifice of himself. Read, we're going to close with this, and we're going to have communion. Revelation 5, verses 9 to 12.
And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'"
All right. I'll just quote this one thing from 2 Timothy 2:19 in the Amplified. "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God, which he has laid, stands sure and unshaken despite attacks, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord stand apart from wickedness and withdraw from wrongdoing and iniquity." Withdraw and depart from evil, or depart from iniquity. That's how it says. Amen.
Amen.